take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Judges this morning. Judges in chapter number 2. Thank you so much, Brother Harold, for ministering to us today. I love it when he just turns us into his choir. We didn't show up for practice or anything, he doesn't care. He just tells us what to do and we do it. I love that. I really do appreciate the leadership and the worship today. Thank you, Brother Harold. Judges chapter 2. In Judges chapter 2, we see a recurring theme throughout the book of Judges. And if you're familiar at all with this book, you know that this is a pattern that they'll follow throughout the book. And so if you catch the pattern early on, then you'll be able to see it as it comes. You'll be able to know, oh, hey, they're doing that thing they do in Judges, right? And frankly, they do it in, they also do it in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Kings, 1st and 2nd, Chronicles also 1st and 2nd, and then on into the New Testament. They just do it a lot, okay? It's a normal pattern. Catch the pattern now, and it really actually will help you as you're reading through the Old Testament especially, and you'll see it even in the New Testament, and sometimes I dare say we even see it in ourselves. And so this morning, we're going to look at Judges chapter 2, and I want to read today, starting in verse number 14. The Bible says, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He delivered them into the hands of the spoilers and spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was great against them, or was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. And when the Lord raised up them judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow them down unto them." By the way, catch that. We won't highlight that point later on, but you do want to know that word more. Understand that word more. This is why we won't call it a cycle, we'll call it a spiral, because of that one word, more. Some simple descriptive, but something you'll want to hold on to for later. "They cease not from their doings, nor from their stubborn way." Lord, we love you. We pray that you get honor and glory to yourself this morning. We pray that you'd use the preaching of your word to confront our hearts, Father. We want to be right with you. We want to walk with you. And so, Lord, we pray you'd show us that how we might do so. Father, let us find joy in your word today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, his lifelong dream finally paid off. After all the saving and all the hard work that went into it, finally the couple from New York was able to buy a big-time ranch down in Texas. They were so excited about it. They got in and got settled, got all life ironed out, and started putting their ranch together. And sometime after they had been there, some friends from up north decided to come for a visit. They came down to see this massive ranch that they had bought and knew they'd be proud of the hard work of the family who bought the ranch. And so as they pulled up into the entryway, like any old good ranch would, they had the big cedar poles way up in the air with the name of the ranch stretched across in metal. And they saw this massive ranch name. It said Bar J, Susie Q, Flying W, Spinning Y Ranch. Okay, well, that's a name. So they pulled into the ranch and pulled up to the house, and out comes that former New Yorker with the biggest pair of boots and the 10-gallonest hat they'd ever seen, and come out on the porch and started to show them around and showed them all the grounds, how beautiful everything was. And finally, the friend from up north said, "Hey, I couldn't help but notice the name of this ranch. What happened here?" Well, cowboy said, "Well, you know, I wanted the Bar J. I'd always thought, man, when I have a ranch someday, I'm gonna call it the Bar J. That's what I want in a ranch." We got out here, my wife said, you know, it's just kind of got a home feel about it. I just think Susie Q would just be a beautiful name for a ranch like this one. She was hard set on Susie Q. And of course, you know, our kids, they come from up north. They didn't see anything like this before. And so they thought this was a great way to maybe shape and form a new future for themselves. And so, you know, Jake, he had to have that flying W, you know, and he just loved that flying W. And of course, little Sally, she couldn't get over in her mind having the spinning Y. Just thought that'd be the best ranch name ever. And we worked and worked and worked for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, and we just couldn't come to grips with one name. And so welcome to the Bar J Susie Q Flying W Spinning Y Ranch. Friend thought, okay, well, that's great. He said, well, I've looked all over your property, but one thing I don't see are any cattle. Where are all your cattle? He said, well, none of them could survive the branding. So that was good stuff. Come on, man. I set that up good, too. Just for the recording, anybody listening to this thing, they're dying in here. I mean, we have got them doubled over. Oh, my word. I, like, worked at that one, too. That's why I end up with subpar illustrations, because I don't get what I want when I work at it, all right? I'm just teasing. Of course, in the book of Judges here, as I said a moment ago, the book of Judges sets a pattern for us in chapter 2. It's a pattern by which we can understand the rest of the book of Judges. If you capture what happens in the rest of the book of Judges, you can begin to understand as you read forward. So we want to hurry over to the names. In fact, today, if God will allow, I want to dive into one of the judges. I like to hurry over to the judges real quick, but if you just jump into the judges, it really makes it hard to understand why the judges are there. What's the purpose of them? And so in chapter 2, I think God does us a service by just showing us a particular pattern that is set. And he's not necessarily speaking of any specific event, except that he does point out a few things. Every time that they sin, they're sinning by running to false idols. They're worshiping false idols, breaking law number one. You know, they have no other God before me. Nope, they put a God right in front of Jehovah. And so you find here this pattern that emerges. The pattern here, according to scripture, I think kind of it starts with stillness. It starts with this peace that is over the people. In fact, the book of Judges, chapter 2, it really kind of ends with this peace that is over the people after Joshua dies. The Bible says that all the rest of the days of Joshua, they served the Lord, and they weren't under the oppression of any of the enemies that are living or dwelling in the land. They still have a job, and that is to go and conquer the land, so they're not doing so much of that. So now they're living in the same land with these enemies, and ever so often they find themselves oppressed by these enemies as the enemies grow in number. But while they're serving the Lord, that doesn't seem to be a problem. It doesn't seem to be anything that they're facing. There's this stillness, there's this peace, there's this comfort that comes when Jehovah is being honored and worshiped and glorified as God. When God is number one, the people of Israel have stillness. And then they go through this little change. There's this switch, this stubbornness, I would call it. They go from stillness to stubbornness. The stubbornness is that they would get beside themselves. They would think that somehow they didn't need God anymore. That they needed something else to make them happy. Sure, they had peace and they had the blessings of God and they had the good things in their life going on. But over here, these people over here, they don't worship Jehovah and they have these other things that are a little more exciting. And I kind of like some of that exciting stuff that they're doing. And it's not just, you know, the same old with Jehovah. You know, I mean, he's kind of boring really when you look at things. And I would really rather have some of the stuff that the other part of the people have. And they've got some cool things going on. So I think I want some of this. And all that is a stubbornness in the heart. It's a heart that says, I want something beyond what God has given to me or granted to me. And so this stillness gave way to a stubbornness, this angst. They were peaceful and happy. They did not have any oppression coming. But then there was this inner turmoil that they gave themselves by wanting something that God had not granted. And that led them ultimately to sin. They'd adopt the sins of the Canaanites as their very own sins. And frankly, their culture of loving God and worshiping Jehovah would give way to the culture of the Canaanites. It wasn't just that they went and like shopped in their Walmart, right? It wasn't that they just went to their grocery stores. They were also going to their church services, and they were going to their worship services, and their kids were getting married, and now they're grandbabies who at one time, they had raised them to love Jehovah. Now they're worshiping Moloch, and they're worshiping Baal, and they're worshiping Baal, and they have all these other gods now are taking place and priority in their hearts, and their kids who they had raised at the temple of Jehovah, they had raised at the tabernacle of Jehovah, now they're going to these false idols temples, and because they married a young lady who worshiped this false idol, all of a sudden they lose their kids, and they lose a whole generation to another entirely different god, and in God's eyes, this was sin, this was wrong, this is not why I salvaged you. This was not why I saved you from Egypt. This is not why I brought you across the wilderness. This is not why I gave you the promised land. This is not why we did any of this. You were meant to be my people so that I could bless you, and then the whole world could see who the real God is. And that was his plan, and they were stubborn, and in their stubbornness, they gave way to their sin. Well, God's plan, his promise was very simple, that if you do this, if you go after these other gods, then I'm going to give you those other gods as your help. So if you want to go and pray to Baal, watch Baal save your neck. Pray to Baal whenever you're in trouble. And that's what he would do. The Bible actually uses this word sold. He sold them. Now, that doesn't mean that God's in heaven bartering back and forth. What he means is, okay, then I'll no longer watch my side of the commitment. My side of the covenant is to protect you, bless you, give you what you need, and not allow anybody to hurt you. But now, since you're not keeping your side of the commitment, I will sell my part of the covenant for this time, and he would step back, and the people would reap what they sow, and the enemy would come in and conquer them. You say, well, God is so mean to let those people come and conquer them. No, those people wanted to conquer them in the first place. Those enemies were wanting to conquer them the entire time. It just happened to be that God was protecting them. At this point, God's not protecting them, and the enemy is coming. Now, by the way, the enemy is always coming. The enemy's always after you. Right? If you haven't given way, if your marriage is still standing, it wasn't because you figured out how to get around Satan. God's just been protecting you because the enemy's always coming. The enemy's always coming. He's always on his way. And the enemy, he would finally just sell them over to the enemy and cut back from his part of the covenant and allow them to take out Israel like they wanted to do in the first place. The Bible tells us here in this passage that the result would be, and what you find, what I just read to you this morning, is you would find here, you know, they were spoiled in verse number 14. The enemy would come and they would spoil them. They would take all the blessings that God had given them to this point and just spoil them. It meant they stole everything from them. And then they would put them under bondage. The Bible even uses the word oppressed here in verse number 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. Well, why would he raise up judges? Well, it was a response to what had taken place in verse number 15. And that is whenever the oppression would come, the people would be sorrowful. They would step back and they would say, why are these enemies attacking us and winning? Well, what happened? And somebody would say, is it because we abandoned Jehovah? And they would say, oh yeah, we abandoned Jehovah. Help us. God, please help us. And they would come back to God. They would get on their knees before the Lord and they'd say, Lord, forgive us. We failed you. We abandoned you. We've been serving Balaam. I can't believe we did that. God, please forgive us. Wash us clean. And God would hear them. And so what would God do? God would raise up a judge. Roll credits. That's the name of the book. Judges. Why? Because God would raise up a judge. The judge was not just a person. We're not trying to highlight the person who was the judge. We're trying to recognize that when we use the word judges, he is highlighting the fact that the judge was the sign of hope that God wasn't done. That God was still working, okay? So we don't call it Judges because this is the book where a bunch of people's names are written down and they were judges. The book of Judges is named for the fact that God has a plan. And God's plan was bigger than the people's plan. And therefore, the judge, when he would arise, when he would step up, there was a sign of hope here. There was somebody who could come in and defeat that enemy. And so there was a savior, ultimately. God would hear their cry and send someone to deliver them from the reign of that worldly king. And then I said a moment ago that you're going to want to remember that little word that we found in, I believe it was verse number 19. It came to pass when the judges were dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. I want to remind you, and maybe just so you'll know this, that as you read through the book of Judges, you'll notice that I call it a spiral. I don't want to call it a cycle. That is not a cycle. A cycle stays put, okay? The cycle would stay put. Stillness, stubbornness, sin, sorrow, or sold sorrow, and savior, right? That would be a cycle. And then we just do that again and again and again and again and again. Seven times in the book of Judges, the people will go through this spiral. You see, spiral is different because spiral gives us the idea that each time we're actually getting lower and lower. We're not getting better. We're not getting back to normal. We're getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. The Bible says that they would get worse, that the next generation would actually sin worse than the father's sin. And you'll even notice it as you read the book, just as you're reading the book of Judges this week, maybe. You'd look and you would read one judge and you would say, okay, well, that's a guy. And then like the very next judge, you're like, why did God use that guy? That's weird. And then you find one that's just absolutely reprobate. And you say, hold on, God can use people like that? That's crazy. Why? Because what you also notice through the book of Judges is that God is building a picture where as the generations each take their step away from God, they're all taking a bigger step away. They're falling into deeper sin. They're falling into worse oppression that's lasting longer periods of time. And each one is taking a step down, even the character of the judge. As one author put it, he said, God used some pretty crooked sticks to draw a straight line. That's a really good point because you start with a pretty good judge. Othniel's a really great judge. I like Othniel, and I think you'll like him by the time we're done here today. Othniel was awesome. I think Othniel was a great judge because he was a good guy, a great character. It wasn't like you had to look to find, you know, a few good men. I mean, it was Othniel, for crying out loud. This was the guy. By the time we're done, the judge really is negotiating with God like he was one of the Canaanite gods. He actually does a ploy that they would have done with Balaam. So he treats God like he's one of the false idols. Why? Because he's not the same character as a man like Othniel. Each generation got worse, and so their savior got worse. Each generation is kind of like, man, I don't know that I'd be too proud calling that guy my savior, my judge. I don't know if I want him leading this thing. Well, why? Because every generation got worse and worse and worse and worse. This kind of spiral step down, this, you could call it a slide. Sometimes we use the word, I don't know if you can even find it in scripture, you find that word backslidden. You know what I mean when I say backslidden, right? You knew what was right, and all of a sudden you start sliding away from it. Anybody in here know what I mean when I say backsliding, right? No? Okay, good. Let's do this way. I'm not asking you if you have ever backslidden. Do you know anybody maybe who's backslidden? Anybody ever known somebody who backslid? Wives, hold up your hand just a little higher. Just a little higher. We know who you're talking about. Just lift them a little higher. We know what backslidden is, don't we? We know what that means, that kind of slide away from what we knew was right, what we know is good. I'll be honest with you. I think our culture has slidden. I think our world has slid. I'm not just trying to search for an amen here. I just want you to understand, I think it's a heartbreaking deal when you look at our culture and you realize the spiral that it's been on. When you look at our world and you see kind of the slide that our world's been on. I think about the fact that 40 years ago, I wouldn't have imagined the degradation of our entertainment like today. I mean, we've come a long way from Andy Griffith and Leave It to Beaver, you know? We've come a long way. I don't even know. I'll be honest with you. You'd say, well, preacher, that's just so boring. I mean, it's just a boring show. Preacher, come on. It's just so boring. It's not entertaining, you know? Now, at least today, we got entertaining things, but that was just so boring. I don't want to watch that stuff. You like all that prudish stuff. I don't like that. It's just boring. It's not got any excitement. It's not exciting and cool, and I've just got, these things are cool, and I kind of like them, and they're fun. I'll be honest, remind you, though, our culture, not just American culture, our world's culture is really got a curiosity and wickedness, doesn't it? And I think that's my big problem with the entertainment today. It's not that it might even be the problem that we can't be entertained with something old-fashioned anymore. We don't have the ability to be entertained by something that has conservative values anymore. Our entertainment almost has to push us. It has to push us into places that even we wouldn't go in our real life, but our entertainment's got to feed that part of us, and we're allowing entertainment to step in for something that we really want or we really like or we really think is acceptable, but we'd never do it because we don't want to reap the benefit of that, or we don't want to reap the consequence, or we would never want to actually do that to our marriage, but we would watch somebody else do it, and it would feed some part of us. Our culture has slidden away, and I believe one of the great ways you can identify is, I mean, we don't have to look real hard, do we? I could show you like a clip of Andy Griffith up here and then just show you just any random hour of entertainment television today, and we would all recognize the difference. I mean, we're not all hiding under a rock, right? We get that, right? You just nod your head this way. That'll work. If you don't think that, great. Do this number. I'll disagree with you. It's fine. It's okay. It won't hurt my feelings. But the truth is, we'd have to be living under a rock not to know that the entertainment today is different than it was 40 years ago. The content of our music is different than it was 40 years ago. The kind of the old song, you get on the highway and drive and just listen to this song. It really got nothing really valuable to it. It was just some weird song, and you'd listen to the song, and it really didn't have even a theme. Music back then, it'd just be goofy themes and things like that. Now it's sexual and perverted, and it's got to have some kind of twist, or it's got to demean a woman in some way, or it's got to elevate the person singing it to such a high level that even you begin to think that they're God somehow. And it was just this kind of twist in our entertainment where we cannot be entertained. We cannot allow ourselves to take on thoughts of conservatism anymore. Any conservative thought in our entertainment is really abandoned wholeheartedly in our culture today, and we have slidden away from what was at one time acceptable and useful. I think even in the area of our sliding, consider the parenting. Consider parenting in our culture today. If you just look at how parents are advised and counseled today, if you're having children today, if you have those little ones in your home today, my heart breaks for you. You are living in a dearth of wisdom. We have lots of advice, just very little wisdom today. We have lots of counsel, just very little real life application. Like, and by that I mean that in 40 years from now, you're actually going to like the human being you raised. We have lots of ideas of what we should do. We just don't know if when we get them old enough, we're actually going to like that human. The reality is that parenting has changed. I'm not just talking about absenteeism, and I think absenteeism in parenting is at an all-time tragic level. We are at a place now where parents are abandoning their responsibilities more now than ever, and I will be the first to acknowledge that, and frankly, statistics are on my side, that it is far more times the man, more than the wife, doing the abandoning. And I think it's despicable. I think it's disgusting. I'm in the process of raising four of my own. I recognize it's work, but at the same time, one of the most thrilling jobs I have is getting to parent my own kids. I think it's a wonderful thing that God has allowed us to do. This is a tragedy. But even beyond that, what blows my mind is even in a home where mom and dad are both present, it blows my mind that we live in a culture now. Can you imagine 40 years ago, 30 years ago, children getting by with the absolute dishonor that takes place in our culture today? It blows my mind. I was maybe raised a little more old-fashioned than any of my counterparts. Not maybe, I was. I was raised a whole lot more old-fashioned than any one of my counterparts. But I remind you here today that we are at a dangerous place where the child can dishonor the parent. Well, why is that dangerous? Because Satan has a vested interest in making sure that we violate the first commandment with a promise. That's the reality of where we're at. Each generation getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse is because we're doing something wrong with the previous generation. Something bad happened here. We're not fixing the problem. We're on this slide away, and it's really a heartbreaking thing. And frankly, even in just the last 10 years, does it bother anybody else that we're at a place where we don't even know that a boy is a boy and a girl is a girl in our culture? We are at a sick place today. I would never, 10 years ago, 12 years ago, 13 years ago, you never would have made me guess. I bet we're gonna have a hard time picking out what bathroom to go to. I'll bet that's gonna be a problem in 10 years. I never would have guessed that. I never would have imagined that this is where we would be in our national discussion today, is that we are at a place where we don't even know how to properly handle that which is good and that which is right, and how we can behave one another. And by the way, I'm just gonna go ahead and make mention, I recognize that it is maybe a political statement. It hasn't always been a political statement, by the way. It's not always been a political statement. At one time, you had freedom of speech, not so that you could bake whatever cake you want or not bake a cake for whoever you didn't want to. At one time, freedom of speech was about being able to say the gospel of Jesus Christ without finding persecution. That's why we got it. We got it so I can believe what I want to believe and you can't force me to do differently. That's why we have freedom of speech. It's so that we can worship our God as we wish to worship him. Leave me alone. And we're in a day now where that can be taken away from you. That is a scary thing. And by the way, I'm just not trying to find a little place and preach my thing. I could do that anytime. Don't worry, I'll do that. Just for no reason, standing in the line of Walmart, I'll do that. I'll find a spot to stand on my soapbox. But the reality is I don't need to find that spot. You and I can both look at our culture and say, well, we've come a ways, haven't we? My goodness, even in my lifetime, in my children's lifetime, we have fallen a very far distance. We are not where we used to be. We are not where we once were. And maybe there are those who would say, well, good, I'm glad we're not there anymore. Okay, but hold on. Let's just recognize that every one of those slides, every one of those steps away also has some consequences. I don't know if we'd be so happy we got. I mean, let's just be honest. I'm a conservative on purpose. I'm not talking politically. I'm talking about just in my character, in my lifestyle, my choices. I'm conservative, not politically. I'm conservative financially in my own home. I'm conservative with the way I raise my children. I'm conservative, all those things. It's not a political statement. I believe I find in the Word of God privilege and promise that if I'll just stay with what I know is right, God will take care of the rest. I think that's okay by the Lord. And so I've chosen that as kind of a pattern, a lifestyle. In other words, what that means is some new thing pops up. I go, what? Come on. That's just my stance on things, okay? So if you guys say, hey, preacher, did you hear about this thing? I'll probably say, what? Come on. Bible. I get that. No, I'm just kidding. That's not a Bible thing. It's just who I am. That's my character. My personality is to see something new and be a little suspect of it. And so when I look at our culture and I see our culture not really anymore even stepping away from what we used to be, we are in a full-blown tilt run away from what we used to be. That concerns me a bit. It bothers me just a little bit. It makes me wonder, what are the consequences for something like this? And sadly, I think that we actually can maybe identify where some of these problems come from, because today, now more than ever, we also see a slide from that bastion of morality that was supposed to be in place called the local church. And now the local church is being abandoned quicker than ever. It might be that the same rate in which we are abandoning the house of God, we are also abandoning the worship of God. We're also abandoning the morality of God. We're also abandoning the sanctity of our marriages. We're also abandoning the privilege of parenting. We're also abandoning. And I kind of see that these are all happening at one time. And we're making this move away from the Lord, and we're sliding as a culture away from God. And I look at this, and I do believe that this is a dangerous thing, because if we have less interest in the things of God, how in the world would we go back if we wanted to? Our world has slid. And I don't think we'd have to really take a long time to say together, we kind of come to this place where we say, okay, like it or not, we're not where we once were. Okay, so the world's done its thing. I may agree with some of the things, and preacher, you may not like some of the things I agree with. Great, not a problem, not my discussion today. Not something I care about today. But you'd have to step back and say, we're not where we used to be, right? And frankly, it's not even my primary concern, because my primary concern is that I think we would like to imagine that our world has slid. But that's not my biggest concern. You see, I think we have this idea, if I could make this illustration today, that we have this lane, if you would, and God is in this lane. God is, as we sang about him today, holy and powerful, righteous and judge. He is all those things. And by the way, I'm going to go ahead and add in here that he is never changing. That God is yesterday, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is who he is. You don't like him, nothing changes. Right? Well, I don't like a God who's righteous. Okay, well, then we're not talking about the same God, because this God's not moving. He's here. He's going to be this guy. When you come back tomorrow, same guy. By the way, I like that. In a world where everything's changing, God's not, I'm good. I'm great with that. I'd rather just keep it that way. The truth is that God doesn't change. In other words, the same God 40, 50 years ago they were reading about is the same one I'm reading about. 1,000 years ago, they were worshiping Jehovah God Almighty, demonstrated in the pages of the scripture. I've still got those scriptures today. That's a pretty powerful deal. You say, well, nothing is the same today as it was once. I don't know. Forever, O Lord, thy words are settled in heaven. So I've got this one thing that never changes. God over here, holy, almighty, loving, pure, kind, and righteous. Amen. And pure. And I'm reminded here that here stands God. Now, I'm going to say, I don't know that any of us could be right where God is, right? I'm not ever going to be God. I'm never going to be as great as he is. But I'd like to think that where God put me, I could be, right? That in God's, in what God has given to me, he's made me righteous, he's made me holy, clean, pure, he's given me his righteousness. I'm not these things. I'm not these things in my own making, but in my standing before God, in my identity before God, the scripture teaches me that I am these things. And so at one time, I think what was happening was that God was here, and then the church as a whole, the church culture, if I could say maybe just the local church, these local churches all had an idea of what it meant to honor the Lord. In other words, we could look to God and see what kind of people we were supposed to be. We could be in our life as a church, and we could look at the Lord, and we would say, you know what, God hates fornication, and this new entertainment has fornication in it. I wonder if God would have a problem with us doing this thing, and we could look at God, and we could say, yeah, God's got problems with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1. Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and follow the word of God on this one. He hates that. I'm not going to have anything to do with it, and therefore, I know where I'm supposed to be. You see how that works? It's not hard, is it? That's a real simple. No, I'm serious. It's not a decision in our life that gets any harder than that. What makes it hard, it is simple. It's not easy. It's simple. It's just not easy. It's simple to know God wants me to live pure. And therefore, I shouldn't have porn in my life. That's not hard, other than the fact that some want that. And that's where the rub happens. God wants me to love and honor my wife. He wants me to lead her in compassion, like if she were my own body. So I know what God wants from me. It's not easy. It's simple, it's just not easy. It's hard. It's hard to honor her over me. It's hard to want what's best for her, even if that means I have to do less for me. That's hard, but only hard because I want my way, right? So this is how it works, then, is you have the Lord God Almighty. He never changes. He's straight as straight as an arrow. And then you have the church over here, and we like to think that we're able to walk right alongside with his word as our guide and his character as our reflection. We're able to look at him, and we're able to walk right in line with him. And then we like to imagine that way over here is the world, right? And the world over here is just going to hell in a handbasket. I mean, they're losing their minds. They're over here right now, but in like 10 years, you're gonna be like way over here. And here's the world, right? Just going right off into their own oblivion. God's still right there where God's always been. He hasn't changed, he hasn't moved, he hasn't walked away. He's right there where he's always been. And we like to imagine, man, that the church is just right there with them. And yeah, that world's going to be in trouble. They're going down hardship. They are heading themselves towards consequences they never can imagine. They are not going to like what those sins will do to their marriages. They're going to hate what those sins do to their children. They're going to live lives of regret and pain and shame and heartache and disregard for others. And we're going to look back, and those who are on this path are going to look back with regret, and they're going to question their hearts. Where did we go wrong? Where did we walk away from what was right? I'm so confused. I'm so lost. I've been destroyed, and my life is showing nothing but the pattern of sin. How in the world could I get back? And we like to imagine that this is the world's arc. And by the way, I think this is. You know, 40 years ago, we might have been like this. God over there, church right there, world right here. And all the distance between them and God was sin against the Lord. It was sin against God, and they were reaping the consequences of that sin. And as time has gone on, our culture has gotten progressively worse and progressively worse, so that even 10 years ago, we would look over here and we would say, oh my, look how far the culture has slid away from God. And God is still over there, never moved, never walked away. He's never backed down. He is right where he's always been. And now the culture has sinned so far away from God, and all the space between them is sin, and their life is showing the consequences of those sins. And now you look at today in 2019, and you see this world that is standing over here, and we're saying, hey, you're near the end. Don't go any further. We're going over a tipping point. We'll never get back. And we like to imagine somehow that God, of course, he's still where he always is. The church is right there next to him, and the world is at this place where they are far away from God, and all the space in between is sin, and all the space between them, they're getting the consequences of their sin. Their broken marriages, their lack of trust, the rates of sexually transmitted diseases, and all these things that cover up with other cover-ups and consequences they never imagined are now popping up. And all of this space between is the consequences of their sin. And I say we like to imagine it because we like to imagine that through all of this process, there has been this church that's ridden right alongside God. And God's right here, and we're right here, and we're just, yeah, God, man, look at that world. They're just going so far. I can't believe all they're doing. I can't believe they're calling that okay. I can't believe they're going down that path. God, you got to do something. Look at them. They're in trouble, God. And we like to imagine it that way. I don't think that's how it works. No, I don't think that's how it's been at all. No, today you see a God who is holy, right, pure. He never changed. He's right where he's always been. We see a world, they're doing exactly what they've always done. The world's always ran from God. The world's always gone the opposite way of God. The problem is not the world, and the problem is not God. The problem is this church. The problem is the church culture. We like to imagine the church is ridden right along lockstep with God. That's not what's happening. I think if we were to know exactly what was going on, we would watch God right here, we'd watch the world go right there, and I think our pattern might look a little something more like this. No, 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 we're not over there in all that world's muck. We're not over, man, those guys, crazy. Look at the junk they're putting up with over there. Well, preacher, we're not doing separate bathrooms, are we, preacher? We're not going to make everybody confused about ours, are we? Yeah, and we've picked one little thing that we happen to dislike, but all the while, overall culture, We're not doing that much better. We're not doing that much better. Let me get a couple guys down here to help me. Matthew and Haddon, why don't you guys come down here real quick? Help me real quick. Matthew, come over here real fast, if you would. Just hurry real quick, okay? Come on, come on, come on, come on. Don't slow down. There you go. Very good. Come right on over here. This is God. Oh, man, that felt good. Okay. You don't leave this spot. You're always on this path, okay? Just put your arms straight out. This is the direction you're going. You're not ever changing from that spot. That's going to be right there where you. I'm going to find you there every single time. And you're going to be right back over here. Haddon is lost and on his way to hell. No joke. You guys pray for him, okay? This is the world over here. And this is your course. You're always walking away from God. You're always leading away from the Lord. It's always where you'll be. And we like to imagine the church. Okay, Lord, you lead me. I'm following you. Whatever you want. Let's go. I'll go with you. Yep, Lord. Oh, Lord. Hold on, Lord. Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you. And we just keep right on going. That's what we like to think is happening. Problem is, it looks a little more something like this. You know, I can't believe that world over there. So sinful and ungodly. But did you see that new thing that they're doing? You see that movie that they're doing? They're doing this thing. Walk with me, okay? Did you see that? Did you see that movie? Did you see that show? Oh, did you see that new website? Did you see that thing? Or we don't actually talk about it because we don't want to talk about the website we were on. And all of a sudden, we're not over here. We're not doing the world thing. We're not showing off like this was our idea. But if we're honest, we're right here in lockstep with them. The problem is when I look over here, I did start back over there. And the sad part is that the church is a culture is not walking with the Lord. We are on a path away from him. We are on a spiral that is drawing us further and further and further from him. Thank you, gentlemen. Say, preacher, come on, man. Okay. 40 years ago, I wouldn't have imagined the degradation in the church's entertainment. No, 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 I'm not talking about the world's entertainment. I'm talking about the amount of time that God's people spend in front of things that curse the name of God, who dishonor him in lust and sinfulness. How many times our people will view fornication or a setup of a split in marriage, and never one time would God's word ever strike the heart to say, I hate that. What is happening? Our heart is not in lockstep with God. Our heart is in lockstep with the culture. I would not have imagined. Church, can I just say, I think the entertainment of our church has changed. I think we've slid a little. What, do you expect us to go home and watch Leave It to Beaver? No, I think even that's a little more unbiblical than I think we should be lined up for. Wait, preacher, it's just so boring. I mean, you know, truthfully, preacher, it's just really boring. It's not as exciting, you know. It's not as exciting. I mean, there's just this excitement about some of the things I like to watch on TV and some of the music I like to take in. It's just exciting, you know. Some of that other stuff is just so boring, and I don't like boring things, preacher. I think boring things are bad, and so therefore, I'm going to go after the things that are kind of cool. I mean, I'm not going to go all the way over there, but I'm going to go after some things that I enjoy. And there's nothing wrong with having a little joy, preacher. There's nothing wrong with having a little bit of entertainment once in a while, preacher. It's not a big part of my life, preacher. It's just a little part of my life. And I have just this little bit of entertainment. And I think we ought to step back and say, that's fine. But who is your entertainment in lockstep with? Is your entertainment in lockstep with the world running from him? Or is your entertainment in line with the holy word of God who has not moved or changed? And when we really step back, you'd say, preacher, I want you to understand, though, I may watch some of those things, but I would never do those things. No, you let the person on the television do it for you. No, you're still participating in the same garbage of the world, but you're not participating in the holiness of God. There's this righteous, holy God who we could walk in lockstep with, and we imagine that's what's happening, but in fact, we are not getting closer to him in our choices. We are in a slide. We're in a slide, not even just sliding in our entertainment. I really like picking on entertainment, but while we're at it, when we talk about parenting, I mean, if that is one of the ways we can measure the world's slide, couldn't we measure it in the church today? By the way, in the last 25 years, I think parenting has changed in the church culture. It blows my mind when homes, we are poised to destroy our homes, not from abandonment, but from the allowance of dishonoring of parents. In our own homes, raise your child to honor God, for crying out loud. Don't let the world take them. Don't let the world have them. Don't let them abandon the house of God for some sport. Don't let them walk away from lockstep with God. You say, wait a second, preacher. What if my kids grow up hating God? I just don't want to raise children that grow up and hate God. I just don't want children that hate God. Oh, so allowing them to question whether or not they're going to walk with God is going to engender more love? How's that? And we are a dangerous place where the next generation is doing more to pull us away from God than the generation previously. Can I remind you, wives? I don't think the church is confused on boys and boys being boys and girls being girls. But can I remind you that God did make man in the image of God? And God did make woman in the image of God? And what that tells me is that there is something uniquely godly about a man who is masculine, and there is something uniquely godly about a woman who is feminine. So it should not be a controversial thing when a man stands up in the pulpit and says, husbands, love your wives, lead them. And by the way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Oh, no, don't say the submit word. No, 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 no one will ever come to our church. We do believe that boys are boys and girls are girls. Not only that, that didn't start with the world. That didn't start with science. God said, I made women. I made them. And when they do as I've built them, they are honoring to me. And men, you guys are just the junk drawer of heaven. I'm going to beat the snot out of y'all. Protect those ladies. And then you get out there and work, and you earn, and you love, and you submit yourself to me. And I'm going to honor you. I'm going to give you this wife, the Bible says, whose price is far above rubies. And we've got this idea that somehow we can have, I'll be real honest with you, I think sometimes our opinion about the husband leading the home and the wife submitting is not in lockstep with God. I don't think that's what we're doing here. We're not raising a generation to do it, and we're not comfortable doing it in our own homes. We're not comfortable with that. Who are we in lockstep with here? Can I remind you, freedom of speech is not about cakes. It's not about... But I'll be honest with you, I don't know that we need the world to come take our voice away. We're doing a good job of muffling the gospel as it is. We live in the freest country in the world. We have more rights and freedoms to give the gospel away now more than ever, and more avenues in which to do it than ever before. Can you imagine what D.L. Moody would have done with Facebook? Holy cow, that guy would keep going. I mean, it just would not stop. We have more avenues than ever before to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. We don't need the government to come muffle us. We've done it to ourselves. We're not in lockstep with God. We're not in lockstep with his holiness. Where does that slide come from? And we've abandoned the only anchor left in our moral compass. We've abandoned this thing that can really encourage and shape and protect and confront us with the word of God. But there's less interest in that anchor more than ever. We have less interest in being in the house of God than ever before. Anything can take us away. Good, bright, sunny day. Oh, yeah, we got places to be, got things to do. Sorry, preacher, can't be at church. Can't be there with the body of Christ that needs me. I can't be there with those who can confront me about my sin. I've got this thing and that thing. I've got this thing and that thing. I've got the kids and this thing. I've got my wife doing this thing. I've got this thing going on over here. That's fine. Do those things. But can I ask you a question? Did you slide or did God? You're not in lockstep with him. So how is it that the Christian who walks in this pattern, no, I didn't say you're in the world. Y'all are doing real good. No one's in the world. I'm saying if you're in path with the world, why are we okay getting further from him? What should disgust us is not our relationship with this. What should cause us fear is, why am I not in walk with him? I really don't care. You make these choices. You don't need, you just come here for me to yell at you. That's all. I recognize my place. But the reality is that you have to make some choices in your life. And I don't get to be there to say, hold on. Is that right? Is that good? Should you do? That's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So I'm not going to be there with you this week when you make all those choices. But can I go ahead and put out the warning? Can I go ahead and throw the flares up? Can I go ahead and say that if the world is heading this direction, they keep getting further and further and further from God, and they keep paying the consequences of their sin against God, can I also say the church could expect the same? Could I also say that we can't expect to build marriages that the world would look to and love? And by the way, that's what this has been all about. The whole point has been that God would have a people here on this earth that when the world looked at their problems and saw their failures and saw their fractures and saw no hope, they could look at a world who, they could look at a church culture that was in lockstep with God, and the world over there would say, wait a second, their marriages aren't falling apart like this. Their kids aren't turning out like this. Wait a second, they're not laughing at all the smut in the world and thinking everything we have is fun and enjoyable. Why can't we go be like them? That was our point. That's why we're here. And so that while we walk in lockstep with God, the world has a place to look back and say, man, I think we messed up somewhere. I think we blew it somewhere along the line. Problem is that we're not comfortable walking that line because we like this one so much. We're hungry for its entertainment. We refuse to use Bible principles to lead our family. My friend, I just got to warn you. I got to ask you, who are we in lockstep with? I'm way past the time I thought I was going to. I just got away preaching here. I've just had a lot of fun doing it. But I'm going to tell you, next week we're going to come back and we're going to talk about Othniel. Now, Othniel was the judge who helped set this whole thing back on where it should be. And so let me just right now, as you're writing notes, as you're finishing out the sermon with me, and I've asked you, who are you in lockstep with? I'm going to tell you, there is a path back, and it looks something like this. The path back looks like this. Remember what's right. Let's go back to remember where in the world this line was. This isn't right. This isn't the way God wanted us to go. So remember what is right. We just got to go back to this path. The second thing that we find in Othniel's life, and we'll look at it next week, we got to cut off the wicked culture. We got to recognize that there's decisions that turn us from here to this path instead of keeping us on this path. And the answer is not, here's the problem. I find a lot of Christians are asking this question. Well, what's wrong with it? That might be the wrong question. What's wrong with it might get us pointed in the wrong direction. And we say, well, you know, we watched this, but what's wrong with that? Okay, I think that's really kind of trying to prove a negative. We should be asking this question. What's right with this? What's right about this? We sat here and fed our mind for an hour on this thing. We sat here and went through this whole process. And there was one simple question we could have been asking. Was this even right? Is this even holy? Is this even godly? Is this even pure? Is this even clean? Is this even what God wanted for us? Church, we've got to come back to that place. We recognize there's a culture that we cannot be a part of if we wish to have the blessing of God. And then lastly, we've got to find our joy in the promises of God. We've got to start being happy and loving of the things that are God's. You say, preacher, what you're describing sounds really boring. Really boring, preacher. Well, number one, the question isn't, are you entertained? That's not even the point of life. The problem with having an exciting life is that there are times you can't do anything about not being excited anymore. Question is, what kind of life do you have when the excitement's over? And we live in a culture that's going from one excitement to the next excitement to the next excitement to the next excitement to the next excitement. And all the while, God's saying, look, if you'd stop living your life for this excitement, you could enjoy my promises. My promises, God's promises aren't about exhilarating and getting you all pumped up and supercharged. God's promises are about knowing that you're blessed and knowing that God is continuing to bless you. Because with the culture we're in, I see all their excitement. They'll sell you a ticket for excitement. It'll cost you $17. You'll be in there for 3 hours. You'll be excited all 3 hours. When you come out, guess what? You go back to driving the same car you were driving, and you can't even fly. Oh, you were excited for about 3 hours, lasted that long. And then you got to go back to that life that you do have. God said, how about this? How about you skip the excitement of the world, and I give you a life you never thought you could have? How about you go back? How about you come back away from the excitement of the world, get right with me, and I'm going to bless you with a life that you couldn't have built on your own. Amen. And there are husbands, listen to me, there are husbands here today. You wives know I'm talking about this to you. You know I'm talking to you. There are husbands here today that need to get in this path because the path you've been going on is ruining your marriage. And wives, there's some of you who are going down this path over here in the world, and you're wondering, why in the world? Why can't I have peace? Why don't I have peace in my home? Why don't I have peace in my family? Why don't I have peace with my kids? Why don't I have peace with God? Why don't I have peace with my husband? And all the while, you've been going down the path that gives you less and less and less peace. It's been exciting. That's a wild ride. Have a fun time. But just know, you don't get the marriage God wants you to have there. There are going to be consequences here, determining on where you pick your slide. Church, I just think it's right that if we are God's people and we're those who claim the name of a holy God, we just get in line with what God says. Otherwise, we're just going down the same spiral. Eventually, we'll need a judge to come save us.